I probably, maybe we'll see. We'll see. We'll have to read it in chunks. Yeah. I gotcha. That's funny. It looks bigger because it's in big print. It's actually only, I think, 25 verses. We'll see. I'm not going to preach my way through it. But hey, I'll try. All right, all right, all right. Here we go. Come on in, house of the Lord. Have a seat. We're so glad you're here tonight. God has been good. God has watched over America and our families yet again for another night, and we're so grateful for that. The clock says 7 o'clock in 24 seconds, so I started talking, but the music is still playing. I got you. No, I don't know. Name that tune. I got you. Who can praise the Lord tonight? God's been kind to us. We're in America, the most blessed land in the world. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Max, praise the Lord. All right, they're almost at spring break and almost Easter. How about it, Miss Carla? Praise the Lord. All right, did you hear that? Yeah, that's. I tell you an amazing story about that park. We were on our way. We went up to see the Ark in Kentucky in the Creation Museum, and Preston Pike said we're 4 miles from Ohio, and none of us had ever been there before. And so we went right in the shadows of that stadium and saw that. And I'm so sorry that she got a good lick. I mean, for sure. I heard that it bounced off something and hit her, right? Thank God it didn't hit her straight, right? But it still got her pretty good. And the Braves are winning, I'm told. You know, that's been good so far, so good. So praise the Lord. I guess, I don't know if he's interested in that. But anybody else got a praise tonight? Something you can be grateful for? Miss Catherine, great to see you guys. Always, it's always the young people. It's good to see adults. Praise the Lord. Go ahead. No, I'm listening. I hear somebody talking right there. I'm thankful that the Lord touched your sister's eye. Praise the Lord. Well, yeah, and she didn't. I got you. Do you guys know how much Miss Catherine loves her sister Delona? I mean, she just treasures her family, and so we are grateful for that. And life could be so different. How many of you guys remember that Ben Turner was missing an eyeball? Do you remember that? He had that. He was a great, great, mighty man, a guy with one eye. Melita, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God's taking care of us. Miss Glenda. Yay. That's her precious brother. So we're excited. Yep. Could be so different. We thank God for every day of life. My sister-in-law, her father died yesterday, and just a godly, godly guy. I mean, he was a wonderful boss to me when I was a teenager. He had a landscape company, and he would put on his payroll stubs this section that had the verse that says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over." And if ever the company did good, we would do good. And just a precious, godly guy. And so grateful for him in my life tonight. Miss Darlene, praise the Lord. Amen. I also want to say praise the Lord for Leella. Today is her birthday. How about that? Woo-hoo! I can't sing a lick, but Presley, you want to help me? Natalia's birthday was yesterday. Anyway, we'll get to that in just a little bit. So we're going to have to do a banking birthday. You know? By the way, greatest family name of a banker ever. I've said that so much, but the Rich family. How about that? That's a great name. Hassan, praise the Lord. Yay, that's exciting. Orlando in the back, got a haircut. I know, they go to a Christian school, so they get Good Friday off. How about that? That's pretty nice. Carter, praise the Lord. Yeah, you sure did. How about that? And miss school, life's good. Uncle Alan's such a slacker. He surprised me. I'm teasing. Jalen, praise the Lord. Yeah. Yay, April 5th. Jamez? Praises, buddy. A grateful heart is a happy heart. Praise the Lord, Jamez. We're going to get to prayer requests. Praises. You got one? Okay, that's good. Cadence. All right. Very good. Outstanding. Brother Ceylon? Amen. He's better to us than we deserve, for sure. How about that? How about that? Born at a pound, right? A pound. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Yeah, about to get to come home. I know her parents got to be over the moon. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Yeah, I told you guys on Sunday that Nick Goodwin's baby was born. Nick and his wife Alexa, they had a baby, and just perfect beyond words. I remember 25 years ago when my child was born, I don't know why it had never occurred to me, but on that first day of life, Melita had tried the old natural way to have a baby for like 18 hours. I was exhausted. I mean, it was just whatever. And I remember the nurse said to me, "Okay, Dad, time to change the diaper." And I remember thinking to myself, "Well, wonder where they keep the water hose. I don't have a clue what we're going to do right here with this thing." But babies are just a blessing for the Lord, and we're so grateful for them. Thank God for life, you know. Thank God for life. It's really an amazing miracle. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Okay. All right, you got a prayer request. Need some help from the Lord, and then we're going to let Brother Jeff come up here and sing. Jamez, what can the Lord do for you tonight? Melita? Okay, sure. Orlando? Jalen? Okay. Max? For sure. Family, school, unspoken. Chrissy. Family. Chrissy's getting married. Miss Rich. Amen. Amen. How about that? Now, when will you know? Do you know? You don't know? Yeah. I got you. Yeah, we will ask God to help your brother. Miss Darlene. Okay. Anybody else? Miss Glenda? For sure. For sure. Anybody else? Need some help from the Lord? Okay, let's bow our hearts together. I'll pray tonight. Our God, we do love you today. We thank you so much that we don't come on our own merits. We don't dare barge into the presence of God on our own worthwhileness, God. We come because you said we could through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that you ripped that veil that made a hole that we could get to you, God. And we come as unworthy as we ever have, but we come through the blood of Jesus Christ and standing in his righteousness. And we bring these prayer requests unto you. And God, you know that you saw the tenderness in Miss Rich's eyes when she said, "My brother needs a kidney." Miss Glenda was trembling in voice when she said her prayer request. God, across the room, we had so many that were so near and dear to us. It wasn't that many weeks ago where Brother Ceylon and Miss Catherine were praying for that little baby and the life and whatnot. And we see what you have done and the grace that you've given, God. And there's probably not an adult in here who couldn't stand to say, "Hey, I have seen God move in a mighty, powerful way." And Lord, we're so grateful for that. And we come to one who's able to do all things, God. And we ask you to look down on our situations, Lord, the young people who are willing in front of their friends to raise their hand and say, "I need the help of God. I don't have this. I'm going to humble myself." I pray you would honor them. Father, I pray you'd reach into their lives. I pray that in a tangible way, God, you would touch these families. Lord, we're not ashamed in any way to ask for miracles, God. We ask for the divine help of God for Miss Rich's brother's kidney, God. We ask for a situation that would be undeniable with Miss Glenda and with this situation, God, that people would just say, it is clear that God saw this. It's clear that God got involved. It is clear that a hand and a finger from above stretched into our world. I think about how in the Bible the magicians in Egypt said, "This is the finger of God to Pharaoh." They could no longer do what you do. Do what only you can do, Father, Lord. And I pray, God, that in the coming days we'd have testimonies like Brother Ceylon has, that my grandbaby's going home, or you've just done good. And so we're grateful. Thank you for getting Tandy home. Thank you for hearing our prayer request. For the Melita and Darlene tonight who said unspoken, Max said unspoken, God, something they don't want the world to know about, but they want your attention. Lord, would you be so kind? We don't dare think that we could strong arm you or force you, God. We just beg, God. We plead and we ask, and you're a father that cares, God. You're a father that cares. And so, Lord, we ask you to look our way. Involve yourself, oh God. In Jesus' holy, powerful name we pray. Amen. All right. Amen.
They need to stand, Brother Jeff?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Stand with Brother Jeff.
Everybody stand.
He did not bring his harmonica tonight.
Nope. You see if my words are up there. They're up there. How about them up there? I got my paper, so. All righty. Blessed Jesus, grace that rescued me. There it is. Whoops. I was teaching Zoe and I was in her key. I can't sing in that key. That's changed. Blessed Jesus, come to me. Move my soul with songs of peace. As I look to you alone, fill me with your love. Glorious, marvelous, grace that rescued me. Holy, worthy is the Lamb who died for me. Mountains high or valleys low, you will never let me go. By your fountain let me drink, fill my thirsty soul. Gloria, marvelous, grace that rescued me. Holy, worthy is the Lamb who died for me. Blessed Jesus, come to me as I fall down at your feet. Let me touch your nail-scarred hand, Jesus, I would see. Glorious, marvelous, grace that rescued me. Holy, worthy is the Lamb who died for me.
Certainly, I'd have to say we'd agree with that. Isn't worthy the Lamb who died for me? Amen. I love it. Well, I hope that in our preaching of the last several months, God's just given me a really unique opportunity while our church looks for a pastor to preach a bunch. And I hope, if anything, I have tried to point your eyes to the great Savior that we have, but also to this awesome book. I mean, this book, the Bible says this book is alive. Have you ever had an experience where you were reading this book and all of a sudden it started reading you? Have you had that experience where you're going through the Bible and every guy's looking at me like blank? Maybe I'm the only one. Every now and then I go through the Bible and I'm like, ouch, okay. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Because it starts reading me and changing my life. But when I say it's alive, it's not just that it has the ability to correct error in our life. And aren't you thankful for a friend that'll tell you the truth and tell you if you're on the wrong track so you don't do wrong for years and years and years and hurt relationships and push people away? I'm so thankful for that. But also, this book is alive and it brings comfort. I mean, I'm going to ask you guys to participate. This is the only time this service I will do that. But can you think of a time the Bible brought you comfort, that there was a scripture that God brought back to your heart that you had once read or learned, and it was alive and it brought comfort and help to you? I've mentioned before that probably a million soldiers dying have heard the 23rd Psalm. I told you on a Sunday night a few weeks ago about a verse that God literally shined a light on for me. That verse that says we're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. That's a precious verse to me. Can anybody give me a verse that brings comfort to you? This living book that brings comfort? There are a few verses, I won't lie to you. They're like a life raft to me. I run to them often. Hassan, give me a verse.
John 3:16.
That is a great verse. For God so loved the world, right? You're 100% right. And that's a promise to those who have put their faith in Him. Anybody else got one? In the room, we got a missionary in the room, never had a verse. I'm kidding. No pressure. The kids will tell you I call you out. It's terrible. Miss Darlene?
Years ago, when we were talking about just a heartbreaking trial with my son as a teenager, and there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, there's two verses in Isaiah.
Yeah, and now you, decades later, you visit your grandchildren born to him. You know, God actually did do what he said he would do. Orlando, in the back, is that your hand? You got a verse? Sure. That's a precious verse that the Bible says God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can have courage because the Lord is with us. Amen. And don't you think God's pleased with that? Little boy growing up in a children's home has a great loss, goes grabs a verse and hangs on to it. I think the Lord's pleased with that. Brother Don? Absolutely. I love it. They got trauma in the back. I think Cassie just knocked out Randy. I don't know what happened back there. Something went downhill. I'm not sure. But anybody else? One of the things you'll discover is if you ever decide you're going to wholly follow God, he's going to stretch you beyond your limitations. He just is. You're going to go to places where you're going to need resources that are going to have to come from him, and you're going to need help that's going to have to come from him. And God will give you a lot of his word that you can lean on. This book is absolutely alive. I think of how often when I start reading for a sermon, the story comes alive to me. Like, I can see it in my mind's eye. I can literally see it happening in my mind. I don't know why. I'm almost 50 years old. I turned 50 this year. And this week I was reading where it, and I taught about it a little bit on Sunday, where the Bible says that there were some children trying to get to Jesus. You might recall people were trying to bring, and the Bible says the disciples threw a block. He's so busy, he's so important, they can't get to him. And we know for sure the first part where he said, "Suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." But for some reason in my mind, I had always missed the part where the Bible says Jesus picked them up and Jesus blessed them. And you have to know that when Jesus blessed them, it had an impact. Jemez, what impact do you think, you know, Jesus speaking a blessing over a child would do? Well, I go to another story in the Bible where the Bible says he picked up some fishes and some loaves, right? Do you remember that? And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he passed it out. And what happened? It multiplied. All of a sudden, you had a seafood buffet. Somebody better go get some tartar sauce, right? You got all this stuff that's out there. He made it better, and I could just see. I instantly wanted to meet those kids. I want to find out what happened to you after Jesus blessed you. We sing that song, "I speak the name of Jesus over you." I don't even know I know all that that means, but I will say this to you. If Jesus blesses you, boy, howdy, that is good. And the Bible is a book that is so intricate that it doesn't bore the sophisticated. I mean, in all of my life, I have never met somebody who said, "That book is so simple that it's just boring to me." Not all of the most intellectual people. By the way, the most intelligent man on the earth, according to those tests, is a believer in Jesus Christ. Charlie Kirk would often point to him. He's the smartest man on earth, and he has come to believe that Jesus Christ really is who he says he is. But it's also so simple that even a child could understand it in places. Think about this. It's a funny scripture. The Bible says, "The blind lead the blind." What happens? They both fall in the ditch. Did you catch that? I mean, you got to picture that in your mind. God wanted you to picture that, Carter. A blind dude leading a blind dude, and they both fall in the ditch. That's kind of funny, right? Well, what is that saying to us? It's saying if you don't know how to do something or where you're going, you better follow somebody who does know what they're doing. If you want to be financially successful, you should ask somebody who's financially successful. If you want to have a great marriage, what should you do? Who should you ask? As somebody who's been married for 60 years, sometimes when a couple walks in and they say they've been married for 60 years, there's always like, yay! How long have you been married, Brother Ceylon? 62 years. You know why everybody claps? Because they always think, how did she put up with him for that long? Woo! Right? But I mean, if you want to be successful in that way, do that in every other facet. And I think about other things in the Bible where the Bible talks about, well, let me just tell you the story. One time, I took the kids hunting with some Christian guys. And they said, okay, hunt was over. They're going to take us to lunch. They said, follow me. And I got behind the truck, and I drove for like 13 miles. And I promise you, after about 13 miles, it was supposed to be real near. I called them, and I was like, where are you? Does anybody in the room that was on that trip, anybody in the back of the room, Miss Presley's laughing already. I called, and I'm like, how far is this place, man? We've passed so many things. And he goes, dude, we're sitting in the restaurant. Where are you? I'm following the wrong truck. I'm literally going out of town, you know, just following some stranger who's probably thinking, I wish that guy would get off my tail, right? At any rate, we don't want to do that, right? Blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. What about this scripture where the Bible talks about, and we look at some of those things, and I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry about that. Give me one second. Where the Bible speaks of taking a beam out of our own eye before we worry about a splinter in our neighbor's eye. What is the Bible saying when it says that? By the way, does anybody remember who said that? Who said that in the Bible? Does anybody remember that? Anyway, before you take a splinter out of your neighbor's eye, you should worry about the beam that is in your own eye. Yes, it was. You're 100% right. It was the Lord Jesus said that, right? In other words, his teaching to you was you should pay a lot more careful attention to what's going on in your life and what's going on and maybe going wrong in your life than you do in the life of your neighbor. But let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that lives that way? Do you know anybody that when you talk to them, they're going to tell you, hey, I'm working on this in my life, and I see this growing in my life, and I'm trying to put that down in my life? Or do we find ourselves constantly around people who point out the flaws of others? Let me ask you a question. Oakland, answer out loud. All right, you ready? What would happen if we paid more attention to ourselves? Would we get better or would we get worse? We would get worse? If we paid attention to what's going on in our own lives? If we put the effort into fixing the problem our own lives? As opposed to God, is he speaking the truth for you? He's trying to throw you a block with his harmonica. At any rate, no, if we put the effort into fixing the problems in our lives that we do in judging the lives of other people, we would get substantially, substantially better. And the Bible is clear, and God wants us to pay attention to what he's saying. The Bible makes clear who he is, who you are, and who you could be if you would walk with him. Who he is, who you are, and who you could be if you would walk with him. And one of the ways that he tries to convey that to me and to you is through contrasts, through pictures where we look at two different things. If you walk with me, this is going to happen. If you don't walk with me, that is going to happen. Can you remember the story in Psalms chapter number 1? Psalms chapter number 1 says the one who walks with God doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember that? Doesn't stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does the Bible say? And he shall be like a what? Tree. Thank you in the back. A tree planted by the rivers of water. It goes on to say the ungodly, complete contrast. Anybody remember what they are? The chaff. Thank you, Jalen. You're exactly right. Like dust. It's not some little difference. It's not like a tree and a large evergreen bush. It's a tree, a mighty tree versus the dust. Versus the dust, right? Anybody in here ever walked away from God, by the way? Anybody ever had a season where you said, okay, I'm going to try things God's my way. I'm not going to walk with God. Would you testify tonight? That's a dusty place. That's a pretty dry place. Do you know why? Because the Christian life is the supplied life. The reason the tree is so strong is because it's planted by the rivers of water. It's placed on purpose by God because that person is walking with God and it's going to grow. Another contrast is where Jesus ended his very first sermon. It's really what launched my Christian life, I promise you. When I learned this crazy promise, I actually believed it. Jesus said, if you would hear my words and do them, I will liken you to a what? A wise man who built his house upon a rock, right? And when the rains came and the winds blew, the house could not fall. It was stormproof because it was built upon a rock. When I learned that, it occurred to me, Jesus is saying, when I obey him, he's going to strengthen my life. He's going to involve him. I will liken him. It goes on to say, if you might recall, that the foolish man does not do what Jesus says, and he builds his house on the sand. It never says that Jesus said, I'm going to squish you like a bug. It doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm going to send a storm your way. It just says, you shall be like the man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains come and when the winds blow and beat upon the house, it falls, and great is the fall of it because it's founded upon the sand. Think of the contrast. One house stormproof, one house crushed in the storm. Now think about what God is trying to teach us, right? This contrast, this humongous difference. Let me ask you a question. What did you do with your life this week? What did you do with Jesus' words in your life this week? Did they make a difference in your life? Let me ask you a question. Why did Kate Spade kill herself? When we were in Gatlinburg with the Anderson family, we went through that little shopping mall. There's still a Kate Spade store. Kate Spade killed herself with millions and millions of dollars in the bank. The day she killed herself, she could have done anything this world offers. Literally, she could have gone on a worldwide cruise. She could have bought a mansion and swam in a pool, and the next day bought a different mansion and swam in that pool, and the next day bought a, what do they call that thing, the penthouse on the top thing. She could have had any experience, gone skydiving, anything she could have done. But you know what she did? She killed herself. Do you know why? Built the house on the sand. Build a house on the sand. Why did Rockefeller say, I need one more million, when he had millions more than he could ever count? Why did he say that? Why did Rockefeller say, I need millions upon millions? He built his house upon the sand. And so we see these contrasts. Walk with God, you get strength. And this is what I felt led to do. I've never even heard of anybody doing this before. But tonight I want to contrast two people that we don't even know the name of who they are. They have a lot in common, but they did a tremendously different thing where it comes to following God. And the person I want to contrast with you tonight are the two pharaohs that are spoken of in the book of Genesis and Exodus. One is the pharaoh that Joseph spoke to, and the other is the pharaoh that came 400 years later that Moses spoke to. Are you following me in that regard? Now, I want to say this to you. Both were very powerful rulers of Egypt, separated by 400 years. Both were very, very rich men. Both had a multitude of servants. Both had messages from God. You remember? One was told, the famine's coming, the famine's coming, the famine's coming. Do you know why I repeated it? God repeated that dream twice to that Pharaoh. God said to him, a famine is sure enough coming. Remember, he had the skinny cows eat the fat cows, right? He saw that they both had a message from God. The other Pharaoh was told 400 years later, let my people go. One listened, one did not. Both of them had a helper to help them understand what God was saying. The first Pharaoh had Joseph to speak to what God was saying in his life. The second Pharaoh had Moses to describe what God would say. He actually relayed the message for God. But one cooperated with what God was saying, and one resisted what God was saying. But here's something that absolutely is true, and you'll see it in the scriptures. Both got to see that what God was saying was true. Both got to see it. Literally, in the first Pharaoh's case, he got to see the crazy great 7 years, followed by the horrible bad 7 years. And the other Pharaoh that Moses spoke to, he saw all of the plagues fall on them. Some of the plagues, the Bible says, God separated Israel from them. For instance, the swarm of flies, that came to the Egyptians and not to the Israelites. A clear indication that God was sending judgment. And which one will you be tonight? Because I am convinced many times in church, literally, we talk about two different folks. By the end of tonight, I'm going to talk to you about two different roommates. But I want you to see what I'm saying. Many times we'll have somebody leave church and they think, I heard what God has said and I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go apply it to my life. I'm not going anymore down this road. I'm going to give up what God told me to give up. I'm going to go where God told me to go. And they go out and they do it and they find the help of God. But a lot of times we have people who walk out of this room like the second Pharaoh, who hear what God has said and they hold on to something that's not going to fulfill in their life. And so jump in with me. This is so funny because I gave you three sheets. It's in large print. I'm telling you, Brother Ceylon. Brother Ceylon held this up to me and said, Brian, you'll never get through all this, right? Give me about 15, 20 more minutes. You ready? Here we go. Verse number 37 of chapter number 41. This is the first one. By the way, in the first one, I want everyone to get your eyes on it. I print it so the young people all have it in front of them. No excuses, right? You got it in front of you. The first storm, by the time it is over, it will strengthen this Pharaoh. What did I just say? The big storm that's coming is going to strengthen him because he's going to cooperate with God. When it was over, the Bible says that people of the earth came to buy from them because they prepared for it. And when they didn't have any money left to buy, they would trade their animals. Then they would give their lands. And eventually, literally, they would give them seed back and say, we're going to let you have your land, but you're going to plant, and forevermore you're going to give to Egypt because we saved you from this. This storm will greatly strengthen this Pharaoh. This storm will crush the other Pharaoh. One cooperated with God, one did not cooperate. The storm he will face. Verse number 37. Joseph had just interpreted the dream and told him that the 7 years of good are going to be followed by 7 years of bad. And the Bible says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride on the second chariot. And the Bible says, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over the land of Egypt. By the way, we're going to come back to it, but the Bible says he did five nice things for him. Did you catch him? He took his ring off. Can you imagine what that would look like? A ruler literally taking his ring off and putting it on somebody else. The Bible says he gave him great clothes. The Bible says that he put a gold chain around his neck. The Bible teaches us he gave him the second chariot. And the Bible says that he literally made the people in front of him cry, bend the knee, bow the knee before this guy. He did everything for Joseph that it would take for him to be successful. But I would just say to you, he probably went a little over and above with that, don't you think? I mean, he's being exceptionally nice to Joseph. He recognizes God is doing something in his life, and he's trying to prosper what God is up to in his life. The next verse, the Bible says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up the hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Okay, Brother Don, help me out. I should have went to that phonetics thing. That one, yep, we'll call him Zaph, right? And he gave him to the wife of Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Let me ask you a question, by the way, right here. We're told Joseph is a good-looking guy in the Bible, but we're not told about his wife. But based on all the other kind things that God has done for Joseph, what kind of wife, I mean, not God, Pharaoh has done for Joseph, what kind of wife do you think he gave him? Max gave a whistle, you think? We'd like to think so, maybe. We don't know. But I will say, I don't think she was Hagatha. You know what I mean? Or Bertha. Do you guys know that I actually knew a family that knew a family whose name was Rump? That was their last name. Their family was named Rump. That was their what do you call that name? Surname, whatever, last name. And he married a girl named Ura. She loved him enough to become Ura Rump, right? Well, at any rate, can you imagine that? I won't tell you his name was Harry. That's a true story. But at any rate, follow me back to the thing. I mean, it is what it is, brother. It is. I don't think he gave her a bad wife. He is being very good to Joseph. And the Bible says the last verse, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Here, I'm going to preach this quickly because we got to get to the back part. I feel like it's really what God wants me to say tonight. And, I mean, not that he doesn't want to say all, wouldn't you see the contrast? But because this Pharaoh is cooperating with God, he can see things clearly. One of the attributes of sin is when we allow sin in our life, it changes the way we view God, it changes the way we view ourselves, and it changes the way that we see things. This Pharaoh has the opportunity to do what so many do in our world. This Pharaoh has the opportunity to hear the message of God. There are 7 years of famine coming, and he can say, I don't like that, so I'm going to turn that off, and he can try to run from God. Do you remember C.T. Townsend talking about his dad? He jumped in the car and tried to outrun the voice of God. He turned up the radio, tried to drown out the voice of God, but he could not. But he has the ability to say, you know what? I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not going to go to prayer. I'm not going to turn to God. I'm not listening to this Joseph anymore, right? I'm getting far, far away from this message, and it would have been to his own peril, wouldn't it? It would have been to his own peril. But because he has stepped in and he has believed what God has said, you heard verse number one, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. He says, okay, God, if you're saying this, then let's step into this plan. And he can see things clearly. And one of the things that he sees that's happening in his life is God has called him to something. And if God ever calls you to something, you have to hear what I'm going to say. It's going to be too big for you. I mean, this plan is going to be massive. They're going to have to save 1/5 of all the produce of Egypt for 5 years. There will have to be buildings and roads and plans and logistics. It is a massive, it is the greatest government endeavor in the history of the world that's going to take place. God will call you to things that are outside of you so that you will lean on Him. I won't preach it tonight, but I'll say to you, sometimes I've just seen it, the very first thing God calls you to will be the hardest thing. And you know why it'll be the hardest thing? Because you learn, if with God's help I can take that one down, all the rest of it. First thing David ever fought, a lion and a bear, right? Never fought a man with the strength of a lion or bear. First city Joshua ever fought, mighty Jericho. Never fought another city. You could go on and on through. But understand this, God has called him to something, but because he's cooperating with God, he sees clearly and he realizes we have the resources to take care of it right here. He recognizes that God has given him a vision and a dream, but he's placed the guy who can handle it right here. Do you remember what he said about Joseph in the passage? He said, you have the Spirit of God. There's nobody so wise or so discreet, and he understands God has provided. One of the things that is the hallmark of somebody who walks with God is you will have the supplies that you need to fulfill God's will in your life. You just will. There'll be times in your life you'll have trials. Do you know why? Because you need that trial. If you have a trial in your life, it is for your good, and it will be a help to you. When the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, what? I shall not want. It means the sovereign of the universe is watching over me, therefore I have what I need. In ministry, if you don't have it, let me tell you something, you don't need it. God intends for you to use something else. That's just the reality of it. You will have what you need, and so he says, okay, I see clearly. Hey, I'm jumping in. I'm going to make Joseph a part of this. By the way, because he's cooperating with God, he doesn't even know this to be true. We don't know what his background was religiously, but because he's cooperating with God, he's a crucial part of a God story. He's a crucial part of a God story. And if ever you will cooperate with God, you're going to jump in on somebody's God story. Max, have you enjoyed? Me and Max had a conversation coming home from school today, and I told Max, I'm sad you're graduating. He's been such a blessing in our life. He said he's sad too, right? And Melita's sad too, right? It's just your childhood's kind of wrapping up, and so there's that. But Max, are you glad you got to go to North Cobb Christian School? On Sunday, I talked about why God did that for you. Do you believe it? I said, God did that because God loves you guys. God brought that into your life because God cares for you, and he wanted you to have that opportunity of light. And can I tell you something? Because I got to cooperate with God and be a part of it, it's the joy of my life to be a part of that God story. Carter, where'd you get saved at? The ski trip, right? Brantley in the house, where'd you get saved? How many of you guys got saved on a ski trip? Three or four in the house? Let me just say this to you guys. That was a vision that God gave to Miss Darlene. She felt like that God had told her, though kids are being drugged into all of this entertainment in the world, and that you could do some fun things just with athletics and your own bodies, that would be a joy, and we could build a better unity. And we did that, and God has provided for that as part of the tree lot. Miss Darlene, aren't you grateful to have been part of the God story? I look back to the pandemic. I'm not kidding you. When the pandemic hit, I've shared before how a church gave toilet paper because they said God told them to right when there was that huge toilet paper shortage. I don't know if you've ever heard me tell this, Brother Don. Literally, that pastor said they had stored it in their lobby starting in January, but by March, when there was such a toilet paper shortage, he said I had to go ahead and bring it because my members were starting to steal it back, right? He literally delivered all this toilet paper. And a group called me to give us restaurant food for the first 60 days of that pandemic. We ate restaurant food. Somebody was trying to save the restaurant industry. But I'm particularly taken with that guy who pulled in with that big old pickup truck load of that cherry watermelon Gatorade, whatever it was, this green Gatorade, because he was crying when he gave it to me. He was crying, and he said, I wanted to give this out at Halloween, but God told me to give it to you. And you know what he didn't know, Miss Darlene? He didn't know we were scared. He didn't know we're a charity and the world's falling apart and we don't know how we're going to make it, right? He didn't know that we had anxiety. He didn't know that we were worried. He didn't know that we were looking to God saying, God, how are you going to help us? If nobody has money, they can't give money. How will this work? He didn't know it, but he just obeyed God, and he became part of a beautiful God story. And this Pharaoh doesn't have a clue that the God of the universe is trying to make Joseph look like Jesus. He doesn't have a clue. Joseph doesn't even know. He's never heard of Jesus. He will never hear of Jesus, right? He doesn't even know. But God is shaping him, and if he's going to look like Jesus, he's going to have to rescue his family. This guy is cooperating. He sees things clearly, and so he's part of the plan of God. I could think back to 1,000 different stories that I've heard where God provides for us. When I was a kid, there was a missionary that came to our church, and he said he desperately needed $200, and he was driving down the road going, God, I need $200. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And suddenly, his hubcap flew off, and he was like, perfect, God, you know? Anybody remember what a hubcap looked like? No, we don't have those anymore, I guess, right? Anyway, he's like, perfect, God. And he went back, and it had fallen down in a ditch, and he said, you know, he had to climb like 30 feet down in the ditch to grab his hubcap. And he's like, God, I was telling you I need $200, and now I lost my hubcap. He picked up his hubcap. Guess what was underneath? He said, true story, never in my life will I forget it, right? Never in my life will I forget it. He said, $200. I think back to all the times that I needed a message to preach to a church that God had called me to preach, and every single time God had done that. I think back to the time David was on the run. Do you remember David was on the run from Saul, and he needed a sword? And he just happened to stop at the place where somebody had picked up and saved the sword of Goliath. If you walk with God, you get to be a part of a God story, but you also get to see the miraculous provisions of God. And you will look back and you will see that. And this Pharaoh is going to be stronger when it's all said and done because he walked with God. Go with me to the other Pharaoh. Flip your sheet, page number 2. And we see that story back in up in Exodus chapter number 8. This is 400 years later. There once was a Pharaoh who cooperated with God and it strengthened his life. But years and years later, there's a Pharaoh who would not cooperate with God. Can you imagine what it's going to do to his life? Is it going to help him? No, he'll be drowned in just a little bit. Crazy, right? Crazy. And the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse number 1, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. At this juncture, let me ask you a question. What should Pharaoh do? Wouldn't he have been way better off, right? Way better off. He would have been a Pharaoh who saved his people, right? But it goes on to say in verse number 2, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Huh. You can't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He didn't say giraffes. He said frogs, right? I'm going to send frogs. I lived on Alligator Alley for a year of my childhood, and I'll never forget this. One day I turned on I'm like 5 years old. I turned on the water spigot in the bath. 2 frogs fell off. And I was like, woo, magic house, right? Happy day. But enormous amounts of frogs are going to come. Verse number 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, listen, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and in the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and under thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand. By the way, that tells us he didn't listen. With thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did. This is interesting, by the way. Verse number 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Why does the Bible say that? Why does the Bible say in verse number 7 the Egyptian magicians could do the same thing in calling up the frogs? Let me tell you something. There's a very real devil, and witchcraft is very real, and you should get far, far away from it, right? You shouldn't watch movies that have witchcraft. You certainly can't play games that have witchcraft. You don't go to those card readers or those tarot cards or any of that stuff. Stay far, far away from that. These magicians could do the very same thing, but these magicians were seeking to deceive Pharaoh. They were trying to say, essentially, Moses has got a magician somewhere that's doing this, right? This is not the finger of God. Don't listen to them. You don't have to let the people go. We can do what they can do. And so they did that. Eventually, I think it's the very next miracle, actually, they'll say, we're wrong. It's the finger of God. You better let them go. But the Bible says in verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What do you think made Pharaoh retreat? What do you think made him retreat? Was it the bedchamber? Was it the oven? Was it the kneading trough where they make their bread, a little fry, a frog, a muffin, if you will? You know what I mean? The Bible says upon your servants, right? Leaders don't like unhappy people, right? And these things are getting everywhere. And he's like, white flag, we retreat. Verse number 9, this is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. Literally, Dr. Benny Tate wrote a book about this verse, and it's really, really a compelling, it's a short read, kind of a funny read, but it makes a lot of sense. And he said, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" I got to believe that God told Moses to say this. We're not told that. Because why would you ask, hey, when do you want me to turn the frogs off? Huh? Wouldn't you think it'd be like yesterday? You know what I'm saying? Right now, get rid of these things. But that's not what Moses, what Pharaoh said. And the Bible says in verse number 10, he said what? What? One more night with the frogs. What a strange, strange statement. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the Bible says the next day that, flip the page. We're going to go ahead. Brother Celon, we made it. How about that? Almost done. And the verse number 11. And the Bible says, the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Lost my truth. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon the heaps, and the land stank. Sin will always do that, by the way. Sin stinks. The Bible says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. In other words, as soon as the pressure was off and the frogs were dead, he decided, no, I think I'm going to keep my servants. And let me tell you something, anytime you hang on to what God told you to let go, you have that experience of getting your heart hardened, right? There is a principle of quick obedience. The longer you hold on to it, the more power is going to have in your life. I want every young person to catch what I'm about to say. There's an island in the South Sea that they are able to easily catch monkeys. And do you know how they catch monkeys one right after the other? They take a coconut, literally, this is crazy. They take a coconut and they drill a hole in it and they pour rice into that coconut. And then they suspend it in the air and the monkeys will come and smell the rice and make their hand smaller to get their hand into the coconut and grab the rice. But then they're so stubborn, even though they're hanging there, they won't unleash their fist. They're holding on to that rice that's going to lead to their captivity. Hear what I'm saying to you? It's very important you catch this. A lot of times in our lives, we hang on to something that will never be what we think it will be. We hang on to something that will never fulfill us. Sin will never fulfill you. Bad relationships will never fulfill you. They will not work out. And we hang on to our own peril. The monkey subjects itself to a life of captivity without giving it up. I think about some relationships that I've seen. I remember years ago there was a man in our church. If I called his name, you would know it. And he was in a relationship with a woman, and it was not good whatsoever. And it was clear that it would not be wise for him to continue in this relationship. I remember he told me one time he bought her roses, and when he gave them to her, she smashed them against the wall, and she said, "You should have known that I don't like roses." And I would say to him, I would call his name, and I would say, "What are you doing? She brings you sorrow. She brings you hurt. She brings you pain in this regard." And he said, "But I love her," and he was convinced that she was out of his league, and he married her. And 4 or 5 years of abject misery before they got a divorce. And you know what he told me one time many years later? He told me, "Brian, I didn't obey God. Everybody in my life told me not to do it. It was not wise to do it. I did these things. But my kids are going down the exact same path that I went through. And when I say to them, don't go down these unwise paths. Don't follow down these paths that don't involve God. Here's what they say to me, 'Dad, you did.' and you turned out okay, and I won't tell you the word he used. He said, but they don't see the hot place I went through. They don't see the pain and the sorrow and the 20 years of misery I went through. They're just going right down that same road. We got to be careful that we don't hang on to something that we should let go. I asked my Uncle Dwayne if I could tell you this. My Uncle Dwayne married a girl he should not have married 40 years ago. And he said, Brother Ben Turner told him not to marry her. Snyder Turner told him not to marry her. His mama told him not to marry her. His daddy told him not to marry her. But he married her anyway. And 8 years later, when she left him, she did damage that has not recovered yet. And he would tell you today that he's still hurt over something that happened. 30 years of being single because he held on to something that he absolutely should have let go of. And sin is that way. Oh, sin is that way. Sin is that way. One time I heard a story. It was in a book, actually, so I can't say that it's true, of a guy who was experiencing headaches. He was experiencing nausea, he was experiencing dizziness, and he was experiencing high blood pressure. And he couldn't figure out what was going on, and so eventually he decided, you know what, I think I'm gonna go to the doctor. And he went to the doctor ad nauseum. I mean, the doctors could never figure out what was going on, and finally a doctor said to him, you've let this get so bad, your blood pressure is so bad, that you're going to die and you have about a year to live, maybe 6 months, and you should probably go out, live the life, right? Go do some fun stuff. And he took the doctor's advice and he went to a tailor. He said, I'm going to get a brand new suit, right? If I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out wearing a brand new suit. And as the tailor began to measure him, the tailor took all of his measurements and he said to him at the end of measuring him, you're a size 16. And he said, no, I'm not. I'm a size 14. You're a size 16, brother. You need a size 16. No, I'm not. Been wearing a size 14 all my life. I'm a size 14. You're a size 16, brother. I'm a size 14. And the tailor said to him, listen, man, I'll give you size 14, but if you wear it, you're going to have headaches, dizziness, nausea, high blood pressure. You probably should wear a size 16. Sometimes we're hanging on to something, right? We're hanging on to something that we should let go of. Can you imagine, for just a minute, honor me with this, it's 7:52. Name the most spectacular miracles that Jesus did. Orlando, give me one. Pretty awesome. Go ahead. Yeah, that would be awesome too. You got to popcorn fish. You know what I mean? How cool is that? Jalen? You're right. Melita said that too. Lazarus, think he did, right? No way. Drum roll, please. You know, here he comes. He comes out that grave. Cadence? He sure did. But I wonder if somebody could have said, oh, they bought that wine somewhere. But I get it. You're right. That's pretty awesome. That was his first miracle. Go ahead. Hey, by the way, young people, catch what I'm about to say to you. Catch what I'm about to say. He did that because his mom wanted him to. That's actually what happened. He actually said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Brother John, I think she gave him a look. I'll just be honest with you. You know what I mean? All right. Okay. He's making wine. Go ahead. He came back from the dead. Or oak. Right. Cool. I'm glad you guys named all those. He did that in 10,000 more. And wouldn't you like to see somebody, by the way, who was blind and could then see? Let me say, Judas saw most of those. Judas Iscariot saw most of those things happen. He really did. But the Bible says he was a thief. The Bible tells us that he was a thief. And so he was following Jesus and he kept the bag and it was one for you and one for me and one for you and one for me and one for you and one for me. And because he kept that sin in his life, he didn't see Jesus the way the rest of them did. When you read the story, I'm not trying to change your doctrine or anything, but the Bible says when they condemned Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, Judas repented himself. I am convinced that Judas did not want Jesus to get killed. I think Judas thought, I'm going to sell him out for silver. I'll hit the road, right? He'll get out of it. He always does something. But the Bible says when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he took the money back and threw it down. He was just a thief, but it changed the way that he viewed God. It changed the way that he viewed God. And where is Judas today? Judas is in hell today. Having walked with Jesus, clear as day, the Bible says a branch broke that he hung on himself and his bowels gushed out upon the earth. Sin takes you further than you want to go and is very much more consequential than you ever think. This Pharaoh will drown. He will literally drown with his people because he is not cooperating with God. I don't have time to walk through all of that, but I will tell you, the other day on Sunday, I talked about how you saw CJ's kids singing up on the stage, you know, and it's just precious to me because CJ for the most part, has tried to walk with God, right? Precious family. So you, when you walk with God, you gain ground. His precious roommate was my favorite child at Calvary Children's Home. His roommate at the time, my very first batch, was Thomas Roberts, and he was precious. But Thomas did not walk with God, and Thomas got himself in trouble, and Thomas got arrested, and Thomas ended up getting a felony because he hung out with the wrong crowd, and Thomas couldn't go in the Marine Corps like he wanted to, and instead he had to take a job, and he was never allowed to go hunting anymore, which he loved because he was a felon and he couldn't hold a gun. I remember at the court, literally the prosecuting attorney said, "I know this child has friends in high places, but I am," and he cursed, "bound to get this child thrown in jail." And we did everything we could to keep Thomas out of jail. Made him sell his car, everything. Thomas made a horrible decision. And I'll never forget it. One day we're driving to Florida with the Calvary kids. Thomas is about 22 years old. And Dion gets a phone call. He pulled over and fainted. Literally fainted. Somebody picked up Thomas's phone on the side of the road. He'd been ejected from a car going 95 miles an hour trying to work. And he said, "Your friend is dead." And I think about the difference, man. I look at the difference, these two kids that lived in that same room. And one said, "Hey, I'm going to walk with God." And one said, "I think I'll try things my way." And man, it crushed his life. My favorite kid. He was my favorite kid. Just loved him. I'd be out working. He'd always bring me a tea. He called me Daddy Fatty. None of y'all had to try that. I was young at the time. You know what I mean? He'd say, "Daddy Fatty," you know. Anyway, huge difference. Is the contrast between these two pharaohs slight? It is monumental, right? One said, "Okay, God, I see what you're up to. I'm going to cooperate." The other one said, "I think I'll fight you on that, God. I'm going to hang on to what you want me to let go of." And it led to his peril. Would you be willing to check your heart today? Is there something in your life that you should let go of? Is there a sin in your life that you should repent of? You know when you should do it? You should do it tonight. Tonight. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, but listen to what I'm saying. This Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow. Tomorrow, one more night with the frogs, one more night with the frogs." He probably wanted his slaves for one more night, right, before he let them go. One more night, but you know what someday always means oftentimes? Someday means never day. I've met three or four people recently that have told me the best thing that ever happened to them was getting arrested. The best thing that ever happened to them was going to jail, because they said in jail you are mandatory made to come off the drugs, right? Those drugs have you so hard, but if you get 3 months in jail, you come off and all of a sudden you can see things again. Literally, you can see things again. We don't need those things in our lives to make us step away from the things that we shouldn't have. And if you've got a heart that's beating, or you're thinking about something that you know you have, that is God mercifully sending you a message. Let go of the rice. Let go of the rice. It will never be what you think it will be. It will never be. This Pharaoh, he never got control of these people after all anyway. They never did him any good anyway. Let him go, let him go, let him go. Would you be willing to repent before the Lord? God, we love you today. We thank you for the truths in your Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the contrast that we see. I want to be the first Pharaoh, Lord Jesus. I really do. I want to see what you're saying and be a part of what you're up to. And would you give me the strength and the courage to obey you so that I can see the resources that will come my way to help obey you, and I can see your plan fulfilled in my life. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name for this moment in time, that if there's a young person or an older person, you've watched something you shouldn't have watched, you've said something you shouldn't have said, you've gone somewhere you shouldn't have gone, you're holding on to something that you know you should let go of, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd give them the strength to let that go. Would you look their way? And could they say in this moment, "I repent, I repent"? God, we repent together of all things that are against you, God. We give ourselves wholly to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight.